Keep two things open, the file that's given to you. We're now on page 16. Summary at the top, God is ultimate reality. And ultimate reality is God in His relationships, internally within Himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and externally with us. And I hope that's beginning to come home to us. Number three, ultimate reality is God in true loving and other person-centered relationships, TLO. And today we'll explore love. And basically the thesis is, right, the premise is, if God is the God of love, then we are to be a people of love. As simple as that. So we're going to walk us through this whole thing called love. The story of love in humanity. We all have a love-hate relationship with this thing called love. Do you know that? We have a love-hate relationship with this thing called love. We cannot live without it. Yet at the same time, we cannot live with it. And so we do not know what we want. In that sense, we are double-minded, we are fickle, we are schizophrenic. And the best place to see our love-hate relationship with love itself is just investigate our love songs. Have you ever gone to check the lyrics of love songs? So in the 1950s, one of the number one love songs would have been from this movie called Love is a Many Splendid Thing. How many of you from the 1950s? Love is a many splendid thing. You know that one? Right? And it just goes on. And as a young boy, I was dragged along to watch that movie. I was wondering what on earth was that all about. It's a beautiful love story, right? Et cetera, et cetera. And it just goes on. 1970s. One of the main love songs, I think 70s or 80s, was The Carpenters. You know that one? Why do birds suddenly appear? Right? I've always wondered at that lyric. Why do birds suddenly appear? Finish it. Every time you are near, just like me, they long to be close to you. Very good. You're very good. You're wonderful. You're wonderful. Okay? And that's when love is going well. Love is a many splendid thing. Why do birds suddenly appear every time you are near? Just like me, they want to be near to you. But when love goes wrong, there's a different version. Why do birds suddenly appear every time you are near? Just like me, they want to poo on you. Poo on you. That's what one very nasty fella in America, in Australia said to me. This is the ultimate fickle song for me growing up in the 70s or 80s. It was written, sung by this guy called Freddie Fender. And it went along these lines. If he brings you happiness, then I wish you all the best. If he brings you happiness, then I wish you both the best. It's your happiness that matters most of all. But if he ever breaks your heart, if a teardrop ever starts, I'll be there before the next teardrop falls. Now you think of those lyrics, right? The girlfriend has broken up with him, gone to another guy, right? And I wish you both the best. You ever seen anybody like that? I mean, in real life? But if it ever breaks your heart, right? You can be sure I'll be there before the next teardrop falls. And usually you'll be there to poison her. I mean, the songs that we sing are just totally unreal. We have this love-hate relationship with love itself. And so it's, but this thing, the syndrome of love, is written all over the fabric of life. My daughter, when she was very young, I forget what age, right? One day I woke up early in the morning, she saw me, I hadn't washed my face, hadn't combed my hair, and she said, "Daddy, you're so ugly." No, children are so great, right? They just speak the truth. "You're so ugly." She just stood there and said, "You're so ugly." Something. And for young kids, I mean, see, our appearances is a measure of our beauty or ugliness. In the Bible's terms, in God's eyes, we are most beautiful when we love, and we are most ugly when we fail to love. That's a very simple thing. That's why we have this inexplicable vacuum, not just for relationships, any kind of relationships. We have this. Did somebody deliberately dim the lights or sit on something, press on something, etc., because the dimmer lights are very automatic? No, my dear, get it sorted out. No, right? And so we have this inexplicable, God-given vacuum, not just for relationships. That's a half-truth. But for true and loving relationships. And so there's a Latin term, and I think if I don't quote it wrongly, Trinitas Vestigas, the vestiges, the leftovers of God in our human nature, in our heart. And every time you see us in loving relationships, you see the beauty of God in some measure, and is there in non-Christians and in Christians, but especially supposed to be in Christians. And every time you see this, but every time it's missing, it is ugly. Singapore is not as safe as you think, you know. Last week, a gang of Sarawakians just attacked a group of people at Kallang. Did you read that one? And 4 people got really badly injured. 1 died. He was a foreign worker. I read about his life. They were his worldly possessions, and they were flown together with his body back to Chennai in India. And what was his possessions? 5 sets of clothes, a pot he used to make curry, a rice cooker, a photo album filled with snapshots of his family. This was all the 41-year-old construction worker Shamuganandan Dilidurai had after working in Singapore for 2 years. 5 sets of clothes, a pot to make curry, a rice cooker, and a family album filled with snapshots of his family. Last Sunday, the Indian national was found dead in an open field near Kallang MRT. He had been brutally slashed on his head, arms, and upper body. Somebody reflected on this. This is horrendous. The fellows came up, didn't even ask for a wallet, didn't ask for possessions and a chance for the victims to respond. I'll give you my wallet. They just came and slashed and then took. And this is Singapore, friends. On Tuesday evening, his dormitory mates at the foreign worker quarters he lived in had a heart-rending task of packing his meager belongings. They could not find a proper bag to put them in. He had no bag, so used a black trash bag, garbage bag. This, together with his body, was then sent back to his family who lived in a village 300 kilometers outside Chennai. Fellow workers described Mr. Shamuganandan as a likable man. He was cheerful, not known to pick a quarrel with anyone. He worked at a construction site near Kembangan MRT and would always be the one to do the coffee run for the others during their breaks at work. Home in Singapore was a shabby 3-room hostel in Joo Chiat Road, shared with 14 other foreign workers. You ever seen those houses? Yes, of course, more and more so. He slept on a bare bunk bed and had 4 roommates. Towels were missing from part of the floor. The other workers did not know much of his personal life, as he seldom spent time in the evenings with them. Instead, after getting back to the hostel at about 7 p.m., he would change into a fresh set of clothes and head out to canvas and trawl the streets for cardboard boxes and tin cans. He only returned after midnight, long after the others had gone to sleep, and would wake up at 6 a.m. to go to work again. He sold the boxes and cans to a rag and bone man, a Karanguni man, as an additional source of income, as he had to pay for his 2 sons' university education. He had told the other workers that he needed about 100,000 rupees for this every year, said a 45-year-old worker who asked to be known only as Party. He was always thinking of where to find money for his family. He never watched TV or listened to music. He told the Sunday Times, the friend, Party, that he had broken the news of the death of Mr. Shamuganandan to his wife over the phone, and the last line in his article, "She cried. She cried nonstop." Whether we love love or hate love, we cannot deny love. Men and women made in God's image are made to love. And here in a foreign worker whose life was cut short, he had the vestiges of the Trinitarian God in his human nature to love. And he spent his entire life doing that so that his two sons would live a better life than him. When love is cut short, we should feel a moral anger in us. Why so? Because God is not simply a God of relationships, but a God of true and loving relationships. And where do we see this? We see this all over. We're going to trace this again. Love and hate in Israel's life, love and hate in Christ's life, love and hate in the church's life, and to tease out the implications for us. Okay? Are you ready with me on that outline? Love and hate in Israel's life. Deuteronomy 5:10, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. So the first thing we meet, Israel meets a God of love. You write that down? Israel meets a God of love. And what kind of love? A God of covenant love. Israel meets a God of love, and specifically, a God of covenant love. There have been many descriptions of covenant, and one main description of covenant, if you're trying to be writing more notes about this after you fill in that line, Israel meets a God of covenant love, a God of love, a covenant love. Covenant love is faithful love, unchanging love. Another way to understand covenant love, it is wholehearted love. In more modern language, is full-blooded love. It is love without limits. It is love without barriers. And notice, it is a jealous love. This love that he has for his chosen people is an exclusive love between God, the covenant God, and his covenant people. Which tells you what? There is a good kind of jealousy. Turn to your neighbor and say, there is good jealousy. Not all jealousy is bad. And a good jealousy is always to protect the ones that God has rightly given you the right to love, the authority and the responsibility to love. We should have a jealous love for the people God has generously given us to love. Amen? And this is reflected in the very character of God all the way from him choosing Israel. Deuteronomy 6:4-6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And that could mean the Lord is singularly one, or there is no other God but one. He is the true and the living God. And in response to this God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. The right response to the covenant God of covenant love is what? The right response is, of course, a wholehearted, full-blooded, all-or-nothing response to this God. Write it down. The right response is a wholehearted and full-blooded love for this God. A wholehearted and full-blooded love for this God. And true love, let me try and explain this, true love from God's character himself, now to be asked for in response in his people, love is, here's one thing you need to know about love. Love is either it's all or nothing. It's either there or not there. True love in that sense is like a light switch. It's either on or off. It's never in between. Never in between. Right? So there's no such thing as lukewarm love. True love that comes from the character of God is all or nothing. It is wholehearted. It is full-blooded. It is a jealous love. It's a covenant love. All right, thank you. I can read my notes. Good. Deuteronomy 7, verse 5-7. This is what we are to do to them. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols in the fire. For you are people holy unto the Lord, your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and chose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers. This whole bit about tearing down and burning any and all forms of idols and idolatry, again, is a reminder of the all or nothing love of God. You are either for me or against me. It's either love at all costs or love not at all. But notice this, God's electing or covenantal love was by grace. The Lord did not set his affection on them because they were more numerous, more meritorious, as Chen was sharing, but by grace. And it was a privilege. You're filling that in? God's electing or covenantal love was by grace and a privilege and not pride. It should never have ended up as a badge of pride, their election. So in that sense, you were writing more about this. The Israelites, they were grazed by God's love, and they were grazed to love, grazed by God to love. Deuteronomy 10:18, what else do we know about God's covenantal love? He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. So fill that in at the bottom. God's covenantal love should not be pride. And you know from that classic novel made into a movie so many times, pride often leads to prejudice. God's covenantal love should not be pride, which led to prejudice. God never intended it to be such. It was always by grace that they were redeemed. Amen? And so it was never meant to be pride that led to prejudice against other nations and other races. His love was never racially exclusive. If you're filling in the last thing on that page, his love was never racially exclusive, but graciously inclusive, especially of the marginalized. His love was graciously inclusive, especially of the needy and the unloved. And who are the unloved? The fatherless, the widows, the aliens. The people we are most likely to love, likely to not love in our society. And the life of Shamuganadam tells you we suffer the same, we face the same challenges and suffer the same problems. Because for these people who come from miles away, often sacrificially, to build our nation, they usually have no part in the rewards of our nation. Singapore is really going great guns in this compared to many foreign workers in the nations all around Southeast Asia, Asia and the world. And so what do we know about this God? If you're writing a summary at the bottom of that page, we meet a God of love who calls Israel to love, very simply. We meet a God of love who calls Israel to love. But Israel fails miserably to love God and to love neighbor and to love the marginalized. So we meet a God of love who calls Israel to love, but Israel fails miserably to love God and to love neighbor and to love those who need this. Now we fast forward the next page, love and hate in Christ's life. Of course, Jesus comes as a true Israelite. And as the true Israelite, he does what Israel fails to do. By his life, he loves God wholeheartedly, full-bloodedly. It's all or nothing. And at the heart of his ministry was always warning. See, this first quotation is from Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 is found where? And the clever ones who are still conscious say, Matthew chapter 6, found in Matthew. Of course, but Matthew 5-7, the Sermon on the Mount. And last year, we just did the Sermon on the Mount. And the heart of the Sermon on the Mount is two things. Allow me to introduce you to Jesus, Messiah. And in introducing you to Jesus Messiah, Jesus the King, allow me to introduce you to Jesus Messiah's kingdom subjects. This is what it means, Matthew 5 to 7. This is what it means to follow Jesus as King. And one criteria is this, that kingdom disciples, people who follow Jesus and call Abba Father through Jesus, we must constantly choose. And what is it that we must choose? Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. In some versions, God and mammon. The choice is the choice repeatedly in the street talks. The choice before Israel was either choose God or choose idols. And as a follower disciple of Jesus, you got to make this choice. You either choose God or the false God of mammon and money. And the two are mutually exclusive. See, in our modern day world, right, see, it's still possible, you know, to work for two bosses. It's still possible to work for three bosses, in one sense. But in the ancient world in which they understood slavery, if you were a slave, the very definition of slavery means, if you had a master, right? If you were a slave who had a master, it meant what? That your life was availed to your master 24/7. Whatever slaves do not understand, slaves understand this. It's impossible to have two masters. Because already 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, I serve one master. I don't have 48 hours. I don't have 14 days. You follow? It's a total impossibility to serve two masters. And Jesus' teaching is, in coming to know Him as Lord and being kingdom people, we choose. It's either Him or nothing. Him and Him alone. Mark 4, verse 18 to 20. Still others, like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. And so, what is this again? Again and again, in the Bible's teaching from the Old Testament and life of Israel and the teaching of Jesus, the challenge is this. The challenge is, there shall not be any other competitors for the covenant love of God. Amen? Write it down somewhere. There shall not be any competitors for the covenant love of God. For the covenant God and the covenant God of love. And here, what are some false competitors to that love? The worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth. Notice deceit. Eh? This morning we spoke about lies. Wealth is a deceit, right? And the desires for other things, the pleasure of things. Notice, these are again false competitors to the true love of God, the true love of God for us and in us. So let me ask you, friends, you feel a tightening around your neck? You feel a tightening around your neck? It could be physically and biologically. You are having really heart problems and you go and check it out. You may have blocked things and you may need treatment and surgery. But more importantly, spiritually, you feel life chortling you. What's chortling you? The worries of this world is choking you. Your faith, your simple faith, and your simple obedience to Christ. The deceitfulness of wealth is choking out your simple faith and obedience to Christ. And the desires of this world is choking it out. The false competitors have a way of choking out simple trust in Jesus Messiah. Jesus will not tolerate that. We hear His word. This is taken from Mark 4. When we hear the parable of the word, we must respond, right? We must be the good soul. Matthew 21, Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, He said to them, My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. So here is Matthew 21. Jesus enters Jerusalem And the most important place in Jerusalem is the temple, right? And why is it the most important place? Because it was the meeting place between God and His people. The meeting place between God and His people. And what had they made it? The Jews had cheapened the meeting place between the covenant God and His covenant people. How do you cheapen love? They cheapen it by money. The temple now was not a place to transact truth, was not a place to transact love, to remind them of God and love, but it now became a place to transact business and money. Nothing corrupts, nothing cheapens love than money. That is why prostitution is such an abhorrent sin, relationally expressed sexually. It is really a violence to people in relationships, in true and loving relationships. I ask you, money cheapening any of your relationships? Is money cheapening your relationship with your parents? Is money cheapening your relationship with your children? Is money cheapening and perverting our relationships with each other? This is what happened, and God will not tolerate this. But the clearest expression is John 13 to 17. We have said this repeatedly. That John 13 to 17 is perhaps the insider's look, Jesus' look at the Trinitarian God. And so let me walk you through that table and quickly just fill it up to get a picture of Christ's life and the life of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. John 13, a new command I give to you. And what is this new command? You can tell me almost by memory. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So in the box, right, according to each row, is this love within the Trinity or love outside the Trinity? And so I think, right, here, love outside the Trinity, I'll put this in, I suggest this to you. Here, the disciples' love is based or modeled on Jesus' love for them. Please write that down. The disciples' love for each other is based or modeled on Jesus' love for them. In other words, Trinitarian love, right, is now expressed and experienced in their love for each other. And the link is the person and the work of Jesus. John 14, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Okay? And so, the background to this, right, is this love within the Trinity and love outside the Trinity? It is both. It talks about the Father's love for the Son, and then he says, he who loves me, the disciple who loves me, will be loved by my Father. Now, he was speaking to Jews, and he was actually warning them, when I finally die, right, and hang on the cross, this is what will happen. Believing, loving Jesus was actually a very risky business. And for a Jew, to say that Jesus was the fulfillment, right, was the Messiah, was actually a very unpatriotic and disloyal thing to God to do. Because he had come to cancel out the priests, the sacrifices, and the temple. He basically says, I'm the fulfillment of all this. But Jesus' teaching to his disciples was this. Loving me at all costs is the most patriotic and loyal thing you could do to God. When you love me at all costs, even though the entire nation stands against you, against me, right? Shows that the Father's love is in you. Can you see that? Right? Because they would be accused for believing in Jesus. And if you believe in Jesus, the one who came to destroy the priesthood, the sacrifices, and the temple, you couldn't get a more disloyal, unpatriotic Jew than that. But Jesus, far from destroying priesthood, sacrifice, and temple, came to fulfill that. And if we do not lose our love for Jesus, it is proof of the Father's love for us and our love for the Father. John 15, As the Father has loved me, so have I, Jesus, loved you, my disciples. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this, so that my joy may be in you, your joy may be complete. My command is this, tell me. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Love within the Trinity. Here's what I got. Jesus' love for his disciples is patterned after his Father's love for him. Jesus' love for his disciples, where did that come from? It is patterned and modeled on the Father's love for him. Again, what is experienced in the Trinity is now experienced outside the Trinity for all of us in Christ. Disciples on the right-hand side in that row, love outside the Trinity. The disciples' obedience is based on Jesus' obedience. The disciples' obedience is based on Jesus' obedience. Do you see that? It's not obedience that they have in themselves. They have to look at how Jesus obeyed the Father. Then they can follow that. Two more things. John 16, know the Father loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from the Father. Okay? And what is it here? The fact that you love me is a proof that the Father loves you. Are you getting confused here? The fact that you disciples love me is confirmation and assurance that the Father loves you. And what's this? Trinitarian love expressed outside the Trinity through the person and work of Jesus. And so repeatedly, it comes back to the lesson that we said, ultimate reality is persons in love within the Trinity and persons loving externally in imaging that. John 17, Father, I want those given that you have given to me to be with me where I am, to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Love within the Trinity, the Father's love for the Son. The Father's love for the Son. Right inside of that, love outside the Trinity, the disciples' pattern of love is the Father's love for Jesus. The disciples' pattern of love is the Father's love for Jesus. And so, at the bottom of it all, when you pull it together and looking at John 13 to 17, what does it mean to be God? It is persons in loving relationships. What does it mean for us to be human? It is persons in loving relationships. Amen? As simple as that. Made impossible by sin, but now made totally possible by the saving work, by the saving work of Jesus. Turn the page. Once we understand this in the person and work of Jesus, love and hate in the church's life, learning about Trinitarian love from Paul himself. Romans 5:5, the love of God has been poured out. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you read Romans carefully, there seems to be a movement of love. And the movement of love flows in this direction. Firstly, this is love from God in Christ. Fill in that blank. This is love from God in Christ. The love of God has been poured out, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners. Then it moves on to Romans 8. If you read Romans 8, Romans 8, he's teaching them that as children of God, we will definitely face sufferings. And the only way to face sufferings is to take hold of these claims, of these assurances. Romans 8:28, this is for the good of those who love God. 8:35, not able to separate us from the love of Christ. 8:39, to separate us from... Say, nothing in all creation is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. And I would say the second movement of love in Romans would be this. This is love with us by God's Spirit. This is love with us by God's Spirit is not simply love poured out on the cross 2,000 years ago, and you said, oh, no, that's wonderful. God showed us His love 2,000 years ago, but I wasn't there. How do I experience this love? It is because of the person and the work of the Spirit. This is love with God with us by His Spirit. By the time we get to Romans 12, we read this. Let love be without hypocrisy. Romans 12:10. To love one another with brotherly love. Can I invite you now to come with me to Romans 13? Romans 13 in your Bibles. A very key verse to look upon. And then we draw the implications and applications of this. Romans 13 verse 8 to 10. Romans 13 verse 8 to 10. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to, tell me, love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandments there may be, are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, the full background to this is very important. It's about Jews and Gentiles. So, I want you to do me a favor. I shouldn't be asking you to do this. Think of a race of people that you hate. We shouldn't do this. But for them, 2,000 years ago, think of a race of people that you hate. For all Gentiles, Jews. For all Jews, Gentiles. There was such animosity and hatred and no love lost between them. Right? And given the background of what was happening in Rome, there was a time of persecution, and the Roman emperor chased out the early Christians, and many of the early Christians were Jews. Anyone chased out of Singapore yet? By the government? Where the government marches you lock, stock and barrel across the causeway, or marches you lock, stock and barrel to Changi Airport and say, do not come back. You are troublemakers in our country. Do not return. That's what happened under the emperor. He threw all of them out. And then the emperor died, and slowly they started to filter back. And so, for the Jewish Christians, they had a very deep suspicions of who? They had deep suspicions of Gentile rulers. So this call to love one another, this call to do no harm to others, is set in the context of Jewish-Gentile animosity. When they have been marched out, lock, stock and barrel, from their city and their country. And friends, when you march out, you know what you lose? You lose your job overnight. You lose your house overnight. Anybody lost all those things overnight? When that happens to you, friends, you would struggle because you're now struggling with this whole commandment to love. And Paul's teaching us, we do not have to teach the Ten Commandments to Christians. We just have to teach them the fulfillment of the Ten Commandments, which is to love your neighbor. So a definition at the bottom there. Divine love encapsulated in the law, the Ten Commandments, can be defined as two things. Firstly, it does not harm its neighbor. It does not harm its neighbor. And the flip side of this, it does good to its neighbor. So very simple definition of love. It does not harm its neighbor at all costs, and it does good to its neighbor at all costs. Very, very important, friends. And that's why Romans 12:9, you go back to that final box, right? Love, this is love in and through the church. This divine love given by God in Christ 2,000 years ago, applied to us by His Spirit now presently, is to be lived out. This is love in and through the church of Jews and Gentiles. Friends, whatever we do not exchange as the church of God, we must exchange what? You're not getting this. You're not getting this, right? What's the currency of Indonesia? What's the currency of India? Be careful, sounds quite similar. What's the currency of South Africa? Naren. What's the currency? The last few weeks I've been traveling quite a bit. I've got a little bit of pesos, a little bit of Aussie dollars, a little bit of something. And once I arrived there, I didn't have any money in this currency. See, you could be carrying the currency of a different country. It's of no use. The only currency we should exchange is the currency of love. The currency of heaven is love. Write that down somewhere. And now, here on earth, the Church of Jesus Christ must continue to experience that love in increasing measure. That's why Romans 12:9 says, love must be without hypocrisy. Remember this morning I said to you, Jew and Gentiles, it's so easy to put up a mask, no? Between Jews and Gentiles. We gather for a service, Jews and Gentiles, sing wonderful songs. We love God, we love each other. And literally the word there, love must not be a mask. Because in the ancient days, the actors, the Greek actors, like kabuki in Japanese art, kabuki in Japanese acting, they put on a mask. And it says, love must not be a mask. It must be genuine. You want me to tolerate Jews for 2 hours? I can tolerate Jews for 2 hours. You want me to tolerate Gentiles for 2 hours? I can tolerate Gentiles. But we are not called to tolerate. We are called to... Do you know the difference between tolerating and loving? There's a very huge difference in this. And so, friends, it's this. In the ancient world 2,000 years ago, it became increasingly fashionable to do this. Right? And the modern-day version of this was World War II, or prior to World War II, in Germany. Under Hitler's teaching, right, it became increasingly fashionable to make fun of Jews, then finally hate Jews, and finally unthinkably eradicate Jews. And that, by the way, was the sequence in which Hitler did it. When he first came to power, he enabled the entire media, mainly the newspapers, to keep drawing cartoons and caricatures of Jewish people. Crooked noses, money, etc., etc. And he bred into the average German people a despise for the average Jew. Can you follow that? Now, this was a repeat of what it was in the first century. Right? And so it takes very great courage. It takes very great courage when your entire neighborhood, right, is now very politically correct. It's very politically correct to now hate Jews. It takes tremendous intentionality and takes tremendous godly courage to love a Jewish neighbor. Can you get the context? Not easy, eh? And I say to you, though persecution is very far from the shores of Singapore presently and has been for the last 100 years, it doesn't mean it's not going to come to us. At the heart of the persecution of Christians is usually this. Somewhere along the line in our countries, it will become fashionable, cool, and politically correct to demonize the church and to persecute Christians. And it will take tremendous courage to be associating with each other. You follow that? Corrie Ten Boom, World War II, Christian believer, she was used by God to save Jewish folk. When the entire neighbor city and country were against Jews, right, they took the moral courage that we don't have to act the same way. Now, once you understand the context of this, the call to love must be without hypocrisy. No mask, no racial mask. It must be from the heart, because that's how God has loved us. I labor this point because it's a very important point. The love that we have for each other must be without hypocrisy. It must be deep and in our hearts, brotherly love. And so, we've used this example many times. Have you heard of the car park miracle? Of course we've heard of the car park miracle. There you are coming to church in a car and family, and you're having a squabble with the kids at the back who are not behaving themselves, and all of a sudden you're having a squabble with a wife, and all of a sudden you arrive at ARPC. And then what happens? A miracle happens. You walk out and say, hello. We all love each other. See the loving family here? The Cha family? A miracle has happened. And for 1.5 glorious hours, when you sing to God, praise God, it's all smiles. You get back into the car after the service, you carry on with the quarrel you had. That's what we call the car park miracle. You want me to put on a mask of love for 2 hours? I can do it. So how was your sleep last night, first night? For many of us who came by ourselves, right? Or came by ourselves, usually the first night of sleeping at camp is not easy. You know why? Because you are sleeping with a stranger. Is that true or not? I mean, to be honest, you're sleeping with a stranger, right? Very hard to sleep with a stranger. I want you now to make a distinction. You were not sleeping with a stranger. You were sleeping with a brother or sister in Christ. True? So turn to each other and say, I was sleeping with a brother or sister in Christ, not a stranger. Of course, for those who are married, I hope you're able to say that truly, yeah? And please don't say, after years of marriage, I'm sleeping with a stranger. You're not sleeping with a stranger. You're sleeping with an unfamiliar brother or sister in Christ. You know, I'm a very private man. And it took a lot for me to go on my first mission trip. And now, 10 years into it, 15 years into it, I suffer from two things. Irritable bowel syndrome. Not good. Whatever I take comes out. I drink Coke, comes out. I eat curry, comes out. And that's why I remain the way I am. It's just input, output, liao pun. Right? Just totally liao. Right? It's just a lost thing. So whenever I go on mission trips, I really have to pack in my bags toilet rolls. Because I just have to go. You follow? The second thing is, because I'm a private person, I don't sleep easily with strangers. And for the first few times I went to conferences overseas, right? You think we go to conferences overseas always by ourselves. The last one I went to in the Philippines, they put 3 of the speakers in the same room. And we'll climb over beds and backs over each other. Hello, hello, how are you? A brother in Christ. I tell you what's happened. Right? My wife and my children bear testimony to this. Now, wherever I go, it just takes me a few seconds, a few minutes, and I doze off. I could be sleeping with the enemy. I'm still okay. Why? Because I prayed so hard about it. And the paradigm shift is I keep telling myself, I'm not sleeping with a stranger. I'm not sleeping with a stranger. I'm sleeping with a brother in Christ. Can you follow? That's very important. Okay? And so, you want me to tolerate this unfamiliar brother and sister in Christ for 4 nights? I can do it. But please don't ask me to tolerate them further, huh? That's really testing my limits. What do you call that? It's a test of hypocritical love versus authentic, sincere love. And many of us, as modern-day Christians and churches, we haven't been tested in authentic love yet. Learning about Trinitarian love from 1 John, Bible passages, come on. 1 John. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain. Why? Who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. We know, verse 15, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is, and what on earth is love. It is now predicated and focused on the person and work of Jesus. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and Jesus is the pattern and model of love, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Next slide. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity, no compassion, no soft-heartedness towards him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Major lessons for us, learning about Trinitarian love from John. A few things very quickly. If we follow Cain, right? If we follow Cain, three things to say about Cain. He firstly belonged to the evil one. Did you notice that? He belonged to the evil one. Secondly, he murdered. And what is murder? Is the ultimate opposite of love. It was to take life at any cost. And thirdly, the motive of this was envy and coveting. Envy and coveting. Christ, on the other hand, right, is this. He gave his life at all costs. He did not take life at any cost. And this is very important. And basically it's saying to us, we have to choose. Because one way to understand the Bible, see, Cain and Abel goes all the way back to where? Tell me, Cain and Abel, which Bible account, which Bible passage? Genesis 4. And it's the account of the first family, Adam and Eve's children. So the story of God is told in marriages and families. We can write that down somewhere. The story of God is often told and worked out in marriages and families. Marriages, families, and society, it's all about persons in relationships. Amen? And the question is, what kind of relationships? Relationships of hatred or relationships of love? And notice, the teaching of John is, when we hate, it is tantamount to murder. Who was the original teacher of that? Then when we hate, it's equal and identical to murder. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, if you hate your brother, it is tantamount to murder. And so they now apply Jesus' teaching here. And as God's people, we got to be very clear. So one way to understand the Bible is a tale of two families. And the tale of two families, we basically have to choose who are the heads of the family. We either choose Cain as head of the family. If we choose to follow Cain, then envy, coveting, hatred, and murder will characterize our life. But if we choose to follow Christ as the head of God's spiritual family, then love and other person-centeredness, which we'll deal with tomorrow, will characterize our life. Amen? So very simply, the question before us is, do we follow Cain and in that sense show that we are children of the evil one, we are identified with him, or do we follow Christ and so show that we are children of God? And very important here, friends, we must side with the one who came to destroy the destroyer. We must never side with the destroyer. Please write that down somewhere. We must side with the one who came to destroy the destroyer, Satan. We must never side with the destroyer himself. The destroyer of love, of relationships and love. And here he's speaking about, he says, when we do this, that means they were practicing this more and more. And in the context, there was a group of them who claimed to know the truth and know God better. They had special knowledge. They claimed to know God better. They were elitists and they became separatists. And John's teaching is this. They claim to know God better with special knowledge given by God and then to be elitists and separatists. And because they claim to be the true believers, because they know the true God, they left us. And John says this. If they truly know God, they would have stayed with us. See that? Very important. And then, what is the test? Here is a very important one. we must not claim or presume to love people generally, but do not love anyone specifically. Write that down, I'll try to explain that. We must not presume to love anyone generally, but fail to love no one specifically. We must not presume to love people generally, but end up loving no one specifically. And John's teaching to the church was very simply this. Follow after Jesus. He gave his life for us. And he's not asking Christians, all of us, to go and get martyred. This is what we call the high and lofty teaching. And immediately after that, the high and lofty teaching, how is this to be applied? Dear children, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has not, sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? So here's the presumption to love people generally, but no love of anyone specifically. Can you see that? And most of us will suffer that in some form or other. So I've used this many times. Pop stars come and they have concerts and they stand out there, and what is the number one thing they will say? Singapore, we love you! And all the fans are, what? They love me! They don't even know who you are. It's too dark in the concert hall. They can't see your face. They don't know you. That is a claim to love people generally, but to love no one specifically. And we must not carry that presumption of love into Christian fellowship. Christian fellowship is love that is practical. Jesus, God in Jesus, didn't just think about loving us. God gave his son to die for us. Jesus just didn't think about, wouldn't it be a wonderful idea if I loved them? He actually hung on the cross for us. And we are to pattern our life and model our life on that love. It's a very specific love. And so I ask you, friends, do you presume, do you claim, do we claim, I include myself, do we claim and presume that we can love everybody like pop stars, but we are unable to love the husband and wife the Lord has given you? Do we as teenagers presume to be loving people, but we are unable to love the parents God has given you? Do we presume to be, I'm quite a nice person, right? Quite a loving person, but we can't love our brothers and sisters in our own DG groups and our ministries and our church? And then it says that is a lie of the devil. The presumption to love people generally, but no commitment and no cost to love anyone specifically. It is costly to love people specifically, isn't it? Right? So as we now room you, that's why not easy to be the camp committee, you know? Not easy. One of the hardest things is to scratch their head and say, who should we room with who? Put the wrong person in, we kena, no? Kena means we get it. Because you say to me, I cannot sleep with that fella. I cannot stay in the same room. Have you ever stayed in the same room with him? His socks smells like high heavens. His body odor drives me mad. See, it's very easy to presume to love people generally, but very hard to love each other specifically. I've used this example many times. Many wives complain about this. The bias, favoritism love of their husbands. Simply by their tone of voice. All of a sudden, you hear the husband on the phone with a colleague in the office, a female colleague. Hello, how are you? Yeah. You finished the work or not? Then all of a sudden, turn to the wife. Hey, how? What do you call that? You have no business loving that female colleague at work. You have every business and responsibility to love the wife that God gave you. Do you know that? This is love. And what is it going to change? What is it going to cause you to change? Can you change your tone of voice after this camp? I just plead with you. Can you change your tone of voice? Just your tone of voice. Now from this point onwards, you will speak to your God-given husbands and wives in a loving manner.
Hello, Mona.
Not too long ago, because I teach this to my wife, teach this to my children, right? I say, watch the tone of voice, watch the tone of voice. And I do not know what it was, you know, I was speaking to my daughter, Hanmi, and she stood there and took some time to respond and said, what's wrong? You're not answering. Don't like your tone of voice. So, what to do? Have to eat humble pie, right? You got to walk the talk. You say, let's change our tone of voice. So, what do you mean? Don't like my tone of voice. Don't like your tone of voice. So, balik-balik. Pause a little while, breathe in, ask for God's forgiveness. Hanmi, let's start all over again. Hanmi? That helps. I'm willing to lay down my life for you, but I'm not willing to change my tone of voice. The lofty heights of theology doesn't work in real life. John is saying just that. Don't all presume to have high theology of the cross. Let's see it at work in our day-to-day living. And so we turn the page, the choice before us. We got to watch the world that we live in. It is love in a loveless world. We do live in a loveless world. And let me help you run you through this. There's a list of sins in the Bible, a list of vices. And a list of vices here is this. Romans chapter 1, verse 30 to 32. Come with me very quickly. Romans chapter 1, verse 29 to 32. Romans 1, verse 29 to 32. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, with evil, with greed and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are ruthless. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. What's common about all those things? What's common about all those things? Envy. Just go for envy, murder, strife, deceit. Anybody murdered themselves yet? Anybody strive against yourself? Anybody gossip about yourself? Anybody slander their own selves? These are all things we do to others. This is how we harm other people in relationships. We slander them, we gossip about them, and this is how we denigrate others. We harm others. The list of sins in the New Testament is a list of unloving each other. Being unloving to each other. Right? Very important. 1 Peter chapter 2, come with me. 1 Peter, take a look at this. Says the same thing, just in case you think this is only Paul the apostle. 1 Peter chapter 2. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Now, again, five things. How many of you have been malicious against yourself? Anybody malicious against yourself? Not really. Right? And deceitful, hypocrisy, envy. These are all things we do to harm others. And so we got to watch out that we do live in a loveless world. And in the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 7, in Mark chapter 7, verse 20, he says this. What comes out of a man is not what makes him unclean. For from within, out of a man's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside us and make a man unclean. So we got to watch that we live in a loveless world that continues to do harm to each other, and we actually have loveless hearts that do harm to each other. But now in Christ and through Christ, by the presence of God's Spirit in us, we can choose either, right? We can choose to have the heart of Cain or the heart of Christ. We can seek to do good to neighbor intentionally, bravely, because of the Spirit's presence in us, or we can choose sinfully and weakly to do harm to each other. So I want to ask you, are you doing good or doing harm to each other? You're doing good or doing harm to your wives? You're doing good or doing harm to your husbands? You're doing good or doing harm to your parents? You're doing good or doing harm to your children? You're doing good or doing harm to your brothers and sisters in Christ? You're doing good or doing harm to me as a pastor? Am I doing good or doing harm to you as a fellow brother and sister in Christ. And we must pray that all the time, because we belong to God, a God of loving relationships, because we belong to Christ, the Christ of love and the Spirit of love, that we will do good to each other. Amen? It's a very serious business to do harm to each other by malice, by envy, by gossip, by anger, by slander. So love in God's church. I thank God every day in which I find any and all evidence of love in ARPC. You know, people know that within even a church like ARPC, some people may struggle in coming to a camp like this, struggle to pay the fees. And so this particular couple gave a check in our offering and says, and basically with a note that says, this is for anyone who needs this as camp subsidy. What do you call that? That's love in action. Because they know that some people will struggle to pay the camp fees. And as a church, right, we have said this and practiced this. We do not want your money. We only want your life. That's all. Because God wants your life. And in giving your life to God and Christ, then you give your money and you work that out with God. So repeatedly over the 20 years, people have come to me, I've never gone to a church where you keep telling people, don't give money. It's very important. We don't want to be money-centered. We want to be God-centered, Christ-centered, Spirit-centered. And a God-centered, Christ-centered, Spirit-centered church is a love-centered church. And a love-centered church is not bothered with money. And we now see churches getting into trouble because of money. It's a very huge difference, friends. And so for everything we see, Sang-oh, you know Sang-oh? The Korean student studied 6 years in Bible college. Not easy to support a student for 6 years. His church couldn't do it fully. We came to hear of his needs and we said, by God's grace, we'll support him. By God's grace. Is Sang-ho ever going to come back to us? He said God has burdened his heart to go to another country, right? A third world country. Maybe India, maybe elsewhere. He has a love for them, and a divine love, an inexplicable love for the people there. And so we supported him. And we could say that a million times. Peter Matangi, the African man who came with us, we supported him. There have been so many people we've supported, and somewhere along the line, you will ask me, and you will ask the leaders, how can it be that we support people who never come back to give to ARPC? Because we are concerned about growing the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of ARPC. See that? And this is what? This is love in the church of God. Very important. Love in our family. Beware of this. Beware of, in our families, now I'm talking about biological families, in families between husbands and wives, parents and children, after a while, we were all, husbands and wives, parents and children, after a while, we will all fail each other. True? When we fail and disappoint each other, there may come a point in time in which you say, I now become indifferent, brought up with you. Because I had such high expectations of you as my husband, my wife, my father, my mother, my children. I do not want to be disappointed anymore. I want to protect my heart from further pain and further disappointment. I suggest to you that indifference is not a choice for us. We cannot choose to be indifferent and apathetic to each other. We must always choose to take the risks in love. Take the risk in love. Amen? And tomorrow I'll give you an illustration of that. And finally, love in our marriages. Love in our marriages. Let me just quote from something I picked up from that same article in the Sunday Times. Love in our marriages. There's a great crisis upon us now. And what is that? Deidre Baer, author of Calling It Quits. She wrote a book called Calling It Quits, Late Life Divorce and Starting Over. She interviewed 126 men, 184 women who got divorced after being married between 20 to 60 years. Who got divorced, right, after being married for 20 to 60 years. And Al Gore and Tipper, the example I gave last night, was somewhere in the middle at 40 years. Many couples who divorce, who have a late life divorce, seem to have what we call an aha moment. An aha moment to split up. And many said they were not divorcing foolishly or impulsively. And most mentioned two things for divorcing. Most mentioned freedom. And the second most important word she heard in all her interviews of why people divorce was control. Freedom and control. That people wanted these two things for themselves, freedom and control, and they wanted freedom and control for the rest of their life. Many stories ended with versions of this. Many stories ended with versions of what? It's my time, and if I don't take it now, I never will. So I said to you, the new ethic in the world today is no more fidelity, faithfulness, security. It is opportunity and happiness. And I've said again and again over the last 20 years in ARPC, happiness is a great enemy of the church. Write it down. Happiness, the pursuit of personal happiness, is a great enemy of the church. The church will be told in talk number 5, we are to pursue holiness, not happiness at all costs. And when we pursue holiness or godliness or Christlikeness, there may come some seasons in which we are unhappy. Would that be true? But simply because I'm unhappy through a few months of my marriage, a few months of my family life, because God holds on to me as the holy God, I hold on to God by grace, I will pass through the period of unhappiness and come to a period of renewed joy. Amen? Is the mad pursuit of personal happiness, not missing out on opportunity, but giving up on fidelity and security, that we made in God's image are made for relationships. And what kind of relationships? True relationships and loving relationships. The pursuit of personal happiness is a half-truth that Satan takes and seduces us with. So this is it. We are called to be a loving people. God is love. We are to be a people of love. And the bottom of your page there, we have included a memory verse and now a prayer time. Can I encourage you wherever you are, just in pairs or triplets, to pray about something that God has taught you in this talk tonight. Just spend some time praying. And maybe one of you in that pair or triplet, can you just pray the memory verse in ending, and then we'll get the musicians to lead us in a closing song and end our time together. Okay? So wherever you are, if you're new here, you're still not a believer, you're searching, we continue to welcome you and say to you, don't feel awkward. Just say to the people who are with you, I'm still searching, I'm still looking. And they can pray on your behalf. They can pray on your behalf. So spend some time sharing one lesson you learn about the God of love, the Christ of love, and the church of love. And then somebody in your group or triplet to pray that memory verse and pray that we'll go forth from here, taking God's word in our hearts. Let's do that for a few moments.